read scripture. We'll listen to the teachings of Jesus. We'll break bread with one another. We'll drink from the cup. We'll give and we'll bless. That sounds like a good morning to me. So thanks for your presence today. You see some cards up on the slides up there. If you can, take a blue one, let us know that you're here. Those yellow ones are for some encouragement to the congregation at large, and those pink ones are just some ways that you can share with our shepherding team prayer requests or celebrations that you may have. All right, I'm going to light our Christ candle, and this, of course, reminds us that Christ is indeed among us and in us. All right, I'm going to get my Isaiah sheet, which is not right there. So three slides, Dan, for this Isaiah text. Would you stand, please? This is our call to worship today. Not a psalm as typical, but psalm-like. This is from Isaiah 65. Let's remain standing for the songs that follow. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Let's sing together.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Let's be seated, please.
Good morning, church. Will you all please bow with me in prayer? Our Lord and eternal Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. Father, this morning we come together in faith and in hope. Father, we know that this church was built on faith and it was built on hope. And this morning, oh God, we thank you for the faith and the hope that you lay into this church. We thank you for the faith and the hope that you lay into our brothers and sisters and into our foundation. And in faith and hope we'll grow in you, Lord. We put faith in our kids and our grandkids and our brothers and sisters and friends and family. And today, oh God, we lift up Sister Navalin in faith, Lord, that you will take care and guide her and do what's best for her. Heal her, Lord Jesus, and touch her where she is hurting, Lord. Father, we lift up everyone that's sick in this church, everyone that is online and is in the foundation. We know through faith that they will heal, Lord. And we know that this is a faith faith, believe in church, and our church will heal them if they believe. Father, without faith, you are no good, Lord Jesus. So in faith, we heal, and in faith, we put our church. We lift up our pastor, Steve, and his family, the elders and the leaders, the song leaders, and the brothers and sisters, the children from the youngest to the oldest. We lift up unto you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Nearer still, nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to thy breast, shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp, and its pride, grant me the cleansing by Lord crucified. Give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages, ever to be nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee. Nearer, my Savior, still nearer to thee.
Now come to Jesus' pronouncement. Would you stand, please? Let's recite this together. This is actually the next to the last time we will recite this. This is the next to last week for our series in Luke's Gospel. So speak this aloud with me, please. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's be seated, please.
This morning's scripture comes from Luke chapter 21. Verses 5 through 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be terrible sights and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls."
Lisa, thank you for reading that delightful text. I appreciate that. Larry, thanks for leading us in song. And Ruth, as always, thank you for praying over us today. Okay, we have time for our Roots kids. You can head to the back table. Ellery and Miss Brandy are heading back there, and you can join them if you so choose. While they go, let's pray together, please. O God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you. Would you pour forth through me now the gift of preaching? Would you give us all ears to hear and eyes to see? For it's through Christ that we pray and do all things. Amen. The story, to the best of my knowledge, goes like this. My dad, an Air Force pilot in the 1970s, was stationed in Europe. On weekend leaves, he and his buddies would travel to countries ad nauseum, racing to see how much they could explore before returning to base exhausted, but with passports full of new stamps. He also picked up souvenirs along the way, a metal bucket from Spain, cheese from France, bars of soap from Turkey, and according to my mom, a lantern, a dartboard, and stereo equipment too, from who knows where. The best and biggest find came from London, England. My dad came across a grandfather clock and was immediately drawn to it, and for good reason. Beautiful woodwork, including two ornate spires set atop, Roman numerals on the clock face, a moon dial, and carved into the two moons there are tiny maps, one showing the Western Hemisphere, the other the Eastern. It had brass weights and counterweights held up by brass chains with a brass pendulum swinging hypnotically. He immediately bought it, paid for it on the spot, a fresh-faced man with extra money to spend, and somehow was able to convince his senior officers to let him board the C-130 that my dad was piloting with that 6.5-foot-tall fragile passenger. That clock flew back to the States encased in a crate, and it found a new home wherever my dad found himself, including in Big Spring, Texas, where he met his next-door neighbor, who turned out to be my mom. After they married, the clock moved with them to Gravel Ridge, Arkansas, to Mesquite, Texas, to Sherwood, Arkansas, back to Mesquite, Texas. I magically appeared on the scene during that first Arkansas stint in Gravel Ridge, and although I do not have memories of that house, I do of our first Mesquite home. Standing guard in that small living room was the grandfather clock, smiling down on us as we three kids played. And there it was in Sherwood a few years later, watching over us as we grew up. And there it was back in Mesquite, secure in itself as we, never paying much attention to it, matured before its eyes into young adulthood. The clock currently sits in Granbury, Texas, where my folks now live. And when I go visit them for Thanksgiving next week, there the clock will be, as stately as it's always been. It's a fixed feature in my family, as permanent as my parents' love for each other and for me and my siblings. When I arrive, I'll see it, and I'll silently give thanks to my old friend for letting me preach about it. My dad keeps meticulous care of that clock, winding it as needed, resetting it to the correct time, oiling its parts. That's why it runs as well as it did in its younger years. That's also why the grandfather clock is forever etched into the soundtrack of my mind. The clock didn't just tell time, it told you time. Every 15 minutes, a chime rang out in an elaborate striking sequence, short at first, just 4 notes, but longer at the 30-minute mark, even longer at the 45-minute mark, and longest of all at the 1-hour mark. I can still hear the full version in my mind. Da 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 da. At the hour mark, it would then bong. Slowly, one bong for each hour of the day. If it was 3 in the afternoon, 3 bongs. If it was 3 in the a.m., 3 bongs. Visitors to our place enjoyed looking at the clock, asking my dad questions about it, watching him open the front glass door and winding it. But if they happened to spend the night, my uncles, for example, you can be certain that they would make comments at the breakfast table about the 1 a.m. and 3 a.m. and 5 a.m. clangs from the clock that startled them out of their sleep. But if you happened to be a little child, say the middle son in the family, sleeping in his Mesquite bedroom he shared with his older brother, just a few hallway steps from the living room, you would hear the 3 a.m. bongs, and it would not scare you, it would comfort you, because the sound was always there. It was always supposed to go off, and you would snuggle your stuffed rabbit named Jonathan closer under your arm and fall back asleep, for all was right with the world. While grandfather clocks did not exist in the age of Luke chapter 21, the reverberations of the chimes did, and not in a comforting way. According to what Lisa just read, all Jesus' disciples wanted to do was take a little tour around the Jerusalem temple, replete with splendor and magnificence, a stunning work of human ingenuity. But Jesus bursts their sightseeing bubbles and says, "All this you're admiring so much, the time is coming when every stone in that building will end up in a heap of rubble." "What do you mean it will fall?" his disciples ask in shock. "When will this happen? What signs can you give us that it's about to take place?" Jesus may have no time for exploring the temple grounds, but he does have time for teaching, and thus launches into a lengthy speech. In fact, Luke 21 is Jesus' final public teaching on earth. It's also the final time Jesus would be in Jerusalem, because he too soon would be crashing down. In just a few short days, his disciples would abandon him. He'd be betrayed by a colleague. He'd be subjected to trials and mockery. His back would go through the meat grinder. His arms would be pinned to a tree. His body would be buried underneath a large boulder, the light of the world effectively snuffed out. Perhaps anticipating what would happen to him, Jesus' dire mood dictates what he says next. "Impersonators of truth will rise up," he says, claiming godlike status. "War will happen, rebellion, nations will invade other nations, earthquakes, famines, plagues, disaster begetting disaster." The disciples by now are surely sorry that they've asked, but Jesus is not done. It becomes more personal. "You will be arrested. You will be betrayed by your family, your friends. Some of you will be put to death. You'll be hated." For 16 more verses, Jesus goes mercilessly on, warning after terrifying warning. We, thankfully, get to stop at verse 19. But the uproar is already here. The bell is tolling for them and for the earth. The grandfather clock is ticking, the hourly bongs getting louder, echoing throughout the house, making the disciples jumpy at night while stretched out on their beds, lying awake, drenched in sweat, wondering if this is the day that the sun will finally choose not to rise. It's verses like these that some preachers prefer to skip over or omit altogether. And I confess that when I shaped this series in Luke's gospel back in early spring, I very nearly did the same. All capital letters filling up the whole page makes it hard to find any sort of good news. Right before our text, there's a story about a poor old widow who gave generously, even though she couldn't afford it. That would have been nice to preach. Our text, by contrast, is what Bible thumpers with bullhorns will quote, blaring on that the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket and taking aim at your guilt factor as you exit a baseball game. It's also the hallmark scripture of ardent survivalists who hole up in the mountains with their canned goods and amassed weapons because, according to them, the apocalypse is coming and they, for one, will live. While some might call these behaviors ridiculous or neurotic, maybe a little more empathy for them is in order. After hearing Jesus himself speaking about the future in such frightening terms. Once you realize how easy it is to hold Luke 21 in one hand and your preferred news website on your iPad in the other, and once you begin comparing what Jesus said to what you see, You yourself may even have an urge to join Team Bullhorn or Team Survivalist. Individuals declaring their own divinity? Yep. Warfare? Yep. Insurrection? Yep. Earthquakes that bust the Richter scale? Yep. Rampant famines on a warming planet? Yep. Diseased epidemics? Yep. And while following Jesus may not get you arrested in this country, you can be certain it does in other places around the world, a clear and present danger to communities of faith. In the clock chimes on, bong, bong, bong. This is probably as good of a spot as any to remember that people in every generation could hammer their own personal stake into Luke chapter 21, saying, "This is us right now. This is occurring before our very eyes." We who lived through the 2000s could, or the 80s could. You who lived through the 60s could, or the 40s, you could. Stretch back centuries and millennia, and Luke 21 looks like it could have been written just for them, too. They and we wouldn't necessarily be wrong. Calamities and disasters and warring factions have existed since time immemorial. In fact, just 30 to 40 years after the execution of Jesus, Jerusalem did fall. Its glorious temple crumbling at the hands of the Romans, who would no longer tolerate the Jewish resistance movement operating within the city, burned nearly the whole thing down, very few survivors. By the time Luke's first readers read the words of Jesus in chapter 21, the collapse had already taken place a few years prior. The destruction of Jerusalem and its temple was no longer a prophecy. It was a description of what had happened. When Luke's audience hears, "All this you're admiring so much, the time is coming when every stone in that building will end up in a heap of rubble," when they hear that, they're reading about the past. They are reading in hindsight, while at the same time facing their own faith challenges in their own dark times. I don't know about you, but when I give Luke 21 a cursory reading, God's non-attendance is what stands out to me. God should have been present, but God instead skipped out of town when the going got tough. Maybe God has other universes to tend to, ones that are easier and nicer, ones without swords or greed. Left to our own devices, why wouldn't war break out and families tear each other to shreds? These days, when I hear the bong of armies invading and ice caps melting and hungry bellies rumbling and bellicose political types espousing falsehood, it's hard not to wonder if God is sitting on God's hands, or if God has flown the coop, or if God is even real at all. In a deeply distressed, overtaxed, suffering world, where has God gone? That's the question of Luke 21. Jesus has a slightly different take. He seems to believe that none of these are indications of God's absence or deficiency. Rather, they are signs of God's surefire presence. When you see these things taking place, Jesus would later say in the chapter, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Heaven and earth and all this stuff that you see will pass away, but my words, they never will. Jesus knows that God is aware of all the ills that are going on, foretells it even, not to be unpleasant or callous, but to speak with candor that the old world is disintegrating upon itself and a new, surprising one, unassuming, a barely visible one, is emerging. It may take much longer than you prefer, Jesus tells his disciples in all ages and times. But don't be taken by doomsday deceivers with forged identities. Do not follow them. Although there is much that will scare you, do not be afraid. When you don't know what to say at crucial moments, I promise you this, words will be given to you. Receive them as the gift that they are. You'll be rejected, sometimes even by your own self. But remember, every detail of your body and soul, even the hairs on your head, is under God's care. Many of us have been around long enough to know that nearly every single clock strike will try to tell you otherwise. But Jesus says to endure in this truth, to persist in it, to remain steadfast, and you will find life. By you, Jesus means you all, y'all in Texan vernacular. Never does Jesus say you in the singular. In Luke 21, it's always you in the plural. We endure, we persist, we remain steadfast by connecting to each other. Last Sunday, we blessed Cynthia Bird and Robert Clemens on their move to New York. When I announced it, there was a collective gasp in this room because it was such a shock. I spoke about them for a bit, and they both spoke a bit about this church at this very microphone. And then I asked for one or two of you to speak, and Andrea Engel grabbed the mic and remember a poem that Cynthia had quoted. And then Jesse went next and said, everything that you have learned and gained in this church, carry it with you to New York. And I love that, Jesse. And then, even though I said just one or two people speak, Mercy took the mic to bless them, and then Ruth did, and grabbed Mercy's hand to walk up front to lay hands on Cynthia and Robert, which goes to show that many of my directives for timely control can probably just be disregarded. Larry prayed over Cynthia and Robert. And you surrounded them as the mountains surround Jerusalem. A lingering western wall to remind them that we will always be for them, no matter how far away in the east they may live. Cynthia would later recount to me the exact words that some of you spoke over her after our benediction, what Dick Darrow said to her, what Charles Powell said to her, what Jeff Waltman said to her. By the time we finished, the noisy gongs and clanging cymbals may have been striking midnight everywhere else for all we know. But in here, all we could hear were the sounds of God's love spoken directly to each other, evident by tears and embrace and joy that cannot be taken away. We are the church of Jesus the Christ. And no matter what is going on that may frighten us, we endure by connecting to one another. We, by God's good Spirit, we move together. We build our common home by grace and on grace. And that is how we gain our souls, friends. Thanks be to God. And together we can say or we can type, amen and amen. Let's stand as we worship in song together.
A place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, bless, Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wake before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, bless, Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, near to the heart of God. A place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, bless, Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. Be seated.
Here at this congregation, nobody eats alone. You don't eat by yourself. At this table, the one that Jesus invites us to, we get to share this bread with one another. We have this cup, this one cup, broken into many little ones. We drink this together with gratitude, with joy. So we do that today, for Christ himself has invited us and called us to this table. If you'd like to help me share the bread and the cup, you can do so in just a moment after I pray. But let's pray first, and then we'll eat as one body. Thank you, God, for your promises that you will never leave us to our own. You are with us wherever we go, whatever we do. Give us eyes to see that truth. Give us ears to hear that truth, too. We give you thanks now for this food that we get to share together. We eat it in celebration and a recognition of you, the Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. All right, Glenn and Alex standing right here mean that it's now time to have our offering. You may give. You may give in the collection plate, the offering plate itself. You can give online. You can hand it to me. You can bring it to the office, and we'll take care of that however you choose to give that. Let's pray, give thanks, and these guys will walk around. We give you thanks, O God, for what will be given and what you will do through what is given. We give you thanks in advance. Thanks for the ways that you continue to give to us in a multitude of ways. We are indeed grateful. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right, while they're walking around, a couple announcements. I'll get to that one in just a second. You can leave it up there, though, Dan. Yesterday, we did send off Robert and Cynthia to New York. We got them to the airport in plenty of time for their flight. Quite a few of you helped make that happen, and so I'm very grateful to you for that. So thank you for your assistance in that way. Robert and Cynthia wanted me to let you know yesterday how much they love you and appreciate you, and that we will always be on their hearts. So thank you for loving them for many years. All right, a couple of things up on the screen. We do have our Missions Love offering in a few weeks, December 4th. This is an offering in addition to our regular contribution for the morning. We do this twice a year. 50% goes to Glenn Langston and his work with the blind, and Reiki Hiller and her work with the church and refugees over in Austria. I'm already collecting just news reports from them, and I'm compiling those, and I'll read a lot of those to you on December 4th. All right, next one, we have Christmas ornament party, and Chelsea's gonna come back up and tell you a little bit about this. First announcement was given last week.
Yeah, so we're gonna have a Christmas ornament party at my house on December 4th. It's gonna be right after service, or right after class. So when class is over, just head on to our house, the address you can find in the directory. I'm gonna provide us a fun lunch. This is just for the ladies of the church. And then we're going to do an ornament exchange. And so the one task is you wanna bring an ornament that represents who you are. So when I did this almost 10 years ago, Sarah Pybus was the ornament that I chose, and it was a little angel that was a gardener, because when she did an ornament party almost 20 years ago, she got Mary Fritz's ornament. So do you see a lineage kind of going on, which is kind of neat? So bring an ornament that you think represents yourself, and then please let Steve and I know if you need transportation to our house. We'll be more than happy to coordinate that. So, and again, there are sign-up sheets in the back if you can put your name on that so I know how many goodies to prepare for us to consume.
All right, we have our Thursday class, again, this Thursday, 10:30 a.m. That's gonna continue both in person and on Zoom. And we also have Bible classes all over the building immediately after we dismiss from here. And hope that you can be part of one of these. We got classes for adults, for our younger people. We have a prayer team that meets in the prayer room just in this back hallway over there. Hope that you can stick around for that. As our benediction today, I invite you to stand. Would you receive this from, again, Isaiah chapter 65? What called us to worship will now call us out of here. It now sends us from here. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Go in peace and purpose.